kings, princesses, queens, and princes. The story of fairy tales is what we're all quite enjoy, I'm sure. Children, no doubt you've read some fairy tales. You know, we like the fairy tales, maybe some of those little golden books that have some of those fairy tales in them. You know, the prince takes the princess to his faraway kingdom where everything is always good and wonderful, and they live happily ever after. It's great. They're great stories, and everyone that lives in this kingdom, you know, just has it really, really good. We dream about these kind of things. Even as adults, we dream about these kind of things. You know, don't we all look for a country, maybe in this life, a country or a government that is fair and where there is peace and security and harmony all the time? We might look overseas and we look at some countries. You know, maybe we look at China and we might think, well, I don't know if we want to live there under that kind of a government or within that kind of society. We might look at America and the land of the free, which is not that much to look at lately, it seems. Europe, with its own massive problems and ever-mounting debt. Even here in New Zealand itself. I mean, we are currently, it seems, we're the envy of the Western world. We can still worship like we do, and many people, many of God's people around the world can't do this. We can go to the shops when we want, we can do this, we can do that. Many people aren't able to do that. But even here in New Zealand, apparently we have a housing crisis. Abortion is rampant. Euthanasia is now legal. The poor are degraded. You see, we see our own problems, and we see the problems of, if I can say, the governments, the countries, the kingdoms of this world. And we look to the fairy tales and we think, wouldn't that be just lovely? Wouldn't it be lovely to live like that? But we think, well, that's a pipe dream. Maybe one day, if we believe in Jesus Christ, we will go to heaven, and maybe one day it'll be like that. But here on earth, well, we can't really expect too much, so let's just make the most of it. Well, that's not really what the Bible tells us. We have a king who reigns, the Bible says. Remember, if you remember the Christmas story, children, remember the angel that came from heaven, and he spoke to the shepherds and he said, peace on earth, goodwill among men. That's what this king, the king that the wise men had come looking for, the king of the Jews, that's what this king would usher in. And not even one day this might happen, but as his reign and as the reign of our King Jesus takes root, that is exactly what happens. You see, all those who believe in Jesus Christ are members of that kingdom, the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And as we live more and more under the reign of that Jesus, according to his laws, it's as if the flower of the kingdom starts to blossom more and more. And as others are ushered into the kingdom grows. For sure, one day in heaven, it will come to its fullest flower. One day every knee will bow, and one day it will be perfect and glorious and absolutely good. But here in Psalm 72, we're given a picture of what this kingdom is. Now, the context of Psalm 72 is probably, at least most commentators seem to think, it has to do with the reign of Solomon. You see at the beginning there, it says of Solomon. Now, that could be Solomon wrote it, or it could be written about Solomon or for Solomon. We're not exactly sure what that is. But it seems to correspond a lot with David, King David, when he was about to die and pass on the rule to his son. King David blesses Solomon. And a lot of what he says in his blessing comes out in Psalm 72. It's what we call a royal psalm, a psalm that was written for or about the kings of the Old Testament. And if you know something about the Old Testament, we need to see the Old Testament in the light of the New Testament. So these Old Testament kings and the Old Testament kingdom was to be a picture, a small picture of what the kingdom, the king would be like. So children, you could say it was like a shadow of the reality. You know, what was real? King Jesus was to show a little bit in the shadows of the Old Testament kings and kingdoms. And so when we pray, when you and I, when we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When we pray that, we're praying for the kingdom of our Savior. We're praying for his kingdom, that it would endure, that it would grow, that more and more would submit to his will. And so this morning, as we look at Psalm 72, we're going to look at the reign of our king, the reign of the true king, couched in this Old Testament speech and context. I've got five points this morning. 5 points. This kingdom is a righteous kingdom. It's an everlasting kingdom. It's a universal kingdom, a merciful kingdom, and then a blessed kingdom. But firstly, this kingdom is a righteous kingdom. Verse 1 and 2, give the king your justice, Lord, your righteousness. It is to be a righteous reign. May he judge the people with righteousness. What this means is that the prayer or the blessing or the desire of this king that is to take the throne is that he would rule according to God's laws. Because God's laws are good, and God's laws are the righteous laws, are the laws that are right and good. You know, in the latest election cycle, if you can think back that far, a lot has happened since then, but in the latest election cycle that we had here in New Zealand, you know, all the political parties, they focus on one or two things. You know, maybe their focus on their leader, or their focus is their economy, or their focus is the environment or social issues, or whatever it might be. Each political party pushes or focuses on a certain thing, what they think is important. But what does the psalmist think is important for this king that is to rule and reign? Righteousness. That which is right. God's laws. Imagine if our politicians would stand up and say, you know, the most important thing that we think this country needs are God's laws. It might not get too many votes. But in God's economy, that's exactly, and that is the important thing. That is the decisive element of the kingdom of our Lord. A kingdom that is ruled by God's laws. A kingdom where people, where the citizens submit and live out God's laws and God's rules. A people who live righteously. If we flesh that out, you know, if we think about life in the church, we want leaders in the church who love and live out God's law. Members in the church who love to see each other live out God's law. We see that in the family. We want that in the family where husbands and wives live out God's law, live out how God wants them to live. Where children obey God's law. Children, you know what that means. It means the fifth commandment becomes really important. Children, honor your parents in the Lord. Honor your father and your mother, that it might go well with you. And living out God's law is never like cold and legalistic. You know, sometimes we think, well, I suppose we have to. No, I suppose we have to do this because that's what God says after all. No, it's we love God's law because we love the one who gave his law. The one who saved us from sin. The one who brought us out of the slavery of sin. That's why we love. That's why we live out God's law. It's the law of love. Love from the one who gave it because these laws are good, and love from the ones who live it out. because he is good, and because we know his law is good, and because of what he has done. And so you see, when the king, Jesus Christ, when he sets out his laws, and when he says, live according to these laws, it is good. And it is joyful. In fact, as these first four verses speak about, verse 4, may he defend the cause of the poor and the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy. You see, as God's laws are enacted out, the poor and the downtrodden and those who need it are lifted up, are cared for. That's why in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus says, come to me, all who are burdened, all who are heavy laden. That's why Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will see God. For theirs is the kingdom of God, sorry. You see, the beautiful thing is, the king of the kingdom, not so much Solomon, but our king, the Lord Jesus, the king is the one who lives out and acts out his own laws perfectly. He doesn't just tell others to live it out. He lives it out himself perfectly. And the even more incredible and more beautiful thing is that not only is he righteous because he lives out his laws completely good and right, and we don't. What he does is he takes his righteousness and his good living, his right living, and he transfers it to all those who would believe in him. When we believe in him, you see, we have his righteousness given to us, his perfect holiness, and he becomes sin for us on the cross. You see, often we don't live out his laws. But he gives us his righteousness so that it might be as if we had never sinned nor been a sinner. He goes to the cross. He pays the penalty. The king, you know, the one who sits and who rules, he comes down and he is reduced. He is killed. He becomes the sinner so that we might live in righteousness. Our king loves justice, lives out justice, and he gives us his righteousness. So that's firstly, it is a righteous kingdom. But secondly, it's an everlasting kingdom, verse 5 through to verse 7. It's an everlasting kingdom. May they fear you while the sun endures, as long as the moon, throughout all generations. You know, politicians come and go, don't they? You know, many people, apparently, after the people started analysing the last election, many people voted for our government because they liked our Prime Minister. She's done wonderful things for our country and we should honour her for that. She's very popular. But I can tell you right now, one day she will not be popular anymore. Just like all the other politicians that have come and that have gone. You know, at one stage they're popular and people love them, and the next stage it just doesn't go well for them anymore. Eventually, throughout the world you see this, eventually they're toppled, voted out, revolted against, or maybe they resign and step down, and we don't hear about them anymore. Earthly rulers are temporary. David reigned for 40 years, ruled over, and he extended the borders of Israel so that it became an empire. 40 years, but eventually he died. Solomon, in all his splendor and in all his glory, and in all his wisdom, only lasted 40 years. And this has happened throughout history. C.H. Spurgeon puts it like this: we see on the shores of time the wreckages of the Caesars, the relics of the Mongols, and the last remnants of the Ottomans. Charlemagne, Maximilian, Napoleon, how they flit like shadows before us. They were and are not, but Jesus is. Our king is. He always has been, and he always will be. Even our Western society will fall one day. The presidents and the prime ministers of today will disappear. Communist China will one day end. America will fall. Our Western society will be no more. And even here in Aotearoa, New Zealand, one day we will not be as attractive as we are at the moment. But our King, he will continue to rule, and his kingdom will go on forever and ever. While the sun endures as long as the moon throughout all generation, Jesus reigns in the midst of the rising and the falling of empires. You know, the world media has its spotlight on these great rulers around the world. You know, as new presidents come in, as we've seen over the past weeks, as new presidents come in, the spotlight of the world is on them. But in the midst of all this, the spotlight of the Christian is on who? It's on our King. It's on the Lord Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus, he rules, he reigns, and he always rules, and he always reigns. And the amazing thing is that his rule and reign is always as if it's new and refreshing. Great agricultural illustration that we have here in verse 6. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. You know, Dunedin is a bit hard to imagine, but go to central Otago maybe, and there you have, like, just in the middle of summer, it's just dry and barren, and you grow grass there, and you mow it in the summer, and you bale it, and you store it somewhere, and you look at the ground, and it's just, it's dry, it's cracked, all the moisture has been sucked out of it. And so it was like in the time of Israel. You know, they would take the grass off in the summer, and they would put it away, store it somewhere, and then it's just the ground is just cold and it's dry and cracked. But as soon as you get some rain on there, you know, you stand at the end of the field and you can see this tinge of green, because straight away the grass starts to grow. As soon as it gets some rain, it starts to grow, and it's refreshing. Rain on parched ground is refreshing. You know, you get that with a new prime minister or a new president or whatever it might be. He comes to power and people say, yes, you know, like, it's just new and it's fresh and it's great, you know. It probably lasts about 2 months, but at least it's good for those 2 months. Not so with our Lord Jesus. It's constantly, it's always new. And it's always not new in the sense of, you know, it comes and goes, but it's always refreshing. Jesus says, day after day with the Lord is constant refreshment. Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And you will have your soul's thirst quenched. Not just the first time. That was great, and now it peters out. No, you come again, and you come again, and you come again, because he, and only he, refreshes the soul. Our King only refreshes us constantly throughout our life, and he will throughout eternity. You know how it is sometimes, and maybe this is the case with you this morning. The Christian life becomes stale and old. Like the parched ground. It's dead. Why is that? Because we've lost sight of how dry and how cracked we are without him. We look at the world and we think that's where refreshment is. Or it's as if we're living in this hot, dry, barren land and we think this is all there is, and we think it's wonderful and it's great. But we forget how parched and how dry and how empty our life really is without him. And we've filled ourselves with so much stuff from the world. We don't find our refreshment in him. We try and scrape it together with the stuff of life. But you see, our King Jesus, that's where real glory is. That's where real refreshment is. Holding on to him. Remember who you are. Remember from where you have come. And know who takes you and who draws you to himself, our King, the Lord Jesus. Thirdly, it is a universal kingdom. Now Solomon's reign, you may see there in verse 8 through to 11, Solomon's reign was from sea to sea. What that sea is, we're not 100% sure. One of them was the Mediterranean for sure, and the other one may have been in Arabia there, or maybe it was in the below Israel. But we do have from river to the ends of the earth. The idea there, you see, the river, probably the Euphrates, up kind of in the northeast. That's how far Solomon and David's kingdom extended, right down to the river of the Nile. They had a vast kingdom. Desert tribes were part of that kingdom. May the kings of Tarshish. Now, children, you know where Tarshish is. Remember Jonah? And he wants to run away from God, doesn't he? Where does he flee to? He goes to Tarshish. That's close. Well, that's in Europe, along the coast of the Mediterranean. It was the idea there, he would go to Tarshish because then he would be kind of at the end of the world, out of the presence of God. The idea, you see, that the writer who is writing this is thinking about what he knows about the world. Now, today, of course, we have satellites, and we know the world is much bigger than just the Middle East. But for the writer here, you know, this is about how big the world gets. And may this king that he's speaking about, may this king be a king that covers and that rules over the then known world. Notice he speaks about the kings of Sheba and Seba. Now, we know about a queen of Sheba, a queen who had heard Sheba and Seba probably are at the bottom of the Arabian Peninsula. If you kind of know your geography a little bit, it's quite far away. And it was kind of counted as about the end of the world as well. And this queen of Sheba, she came all the way from there, all the way to Solomon to see his glory. She'd heard about Solomon. And when she gets there, she's just standing with him, jaws dropping, like, this is bigger and better than anything that I'd heard of in my own country. You see, our King Jesus, he isn't just a king over this land mass in the Middle East. He's the king over all the world. Jesus says, all in Matthew, all authority, Matthew chapter 28, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go make disciples of who? Of all nations. Because Jesus is king over all the world. And as more and more come under the sway of King Jesus, his kingdom grows and his kingdom extends. And one day in all his glory, in the new heavens and the new earth, we will see him as he is. And like the Queen of Sheba, we will see him and we will see his glory, and our jaws will, as it were, drop open. Not even the half of it was told us. No eye has seen, no ear has heard what is in store for those who believe and follow him. How great and powerful is our King. It is a universal kingdom, but it's also a merciful kingdom. Fourthly, a merciful kingdom. We see that in verse 12 through to verse 14. You know, in election time, again, you hear a lot of this, like, well, you know, we care about the poor. We want everybody to be able to, our politicians are full of this at the moment, we want everybody to be able to afford a house. This is what we'll do for those who are down and out. This is what we're going to do for those who aren't able to do this or aren't able to do that. We're going to care for them. We're going to provide for them. Solomon did some of that at the beginning of his reign, you may recall. Remember that story where Solomon, where these two women came to Solomon, one with a dead baby and the other one with a live baby. You see, Solomon cared about his people and he wanted to give wisdom to his people and right judgment. And so he figured out which was the mother of the live baby, didn't he? But then towards the end of his reign, what happened? Well, by the time Rehoboam, his son, comes along, the people are saying, look, we're under this yoke. We're under this labor. We feel the pressure and we can't bear it. Please lighten our burden. Lighten our yoke. Sounds very much like the rulers of today. They start off so well, and they peter out, looking after themselves. But Jesus, our King, he takes up Isaiah's scroll, and he reads it, and he says, I have come to preach good news to the poor. And he reaches out to the sick, and to the helpless, to the downtrodden. He spends time with the tax collectors and the sinners that nobody else wanted to spend time with. He cared for the widow. He cared for the diseased, the sick. And on his way to Jerusalem, you may recall the story of Bartimaeus. On his way to Jerusalem, he goes through the city of Jericho. And he's on his way to Jerusalem. He knows what he has to do in Jerusalem. And the weight of what he has to do must have been pressing down on him. He is about to bear the sin of the world on his shoulders. He's about to bear the wrath of his Father on himself. And this down and outer Bartimaeus starts crying out, Son of David, have mercy on me. But I'm much too busy for that kind of thing. You know what? You have no idea what I'm about to face. You have no idea what's going through my mind. You have no idea the kind of burdens that are on my shoulders. No, he stops. And he says, come here, bring him to me. What is it that you desire? What is it that you want? And he answers his prayer. And he gives him sight. You see, when you cry for mercy, he hears. He answers prayer. Nothing is too small for our King. Nothing. Nothing is too trivial for our King. Why? Because he is a merciful and faithful high priest. Last week in the evening sermon, go back and listen to it. Go online and listen to it. We have a Savior, a King who intercedes for us. He, as it were, takes us by the hand. And he takes us to the Father and he says, here is the one I died for. Hear his prayer. Listen to him. Grant him his request. His mercy is so great. He willingly gave up his life for his people. It is a merciful King in a merciful kingdom. And finally, we have a blessed kingdom. Verse 15 through to the end. These blessings that attend this kingdom, verse 15, gold. Verse 16, abundance of grain. Even on the tops of the mountains may it wave. I don't know if you know what grows on tops of mountains. A bit of tussock. That's about it. You know, but here, under the reign of the King, even on the tops of the mountains, the grain is growing. It's a picture, you see, of a kingdom where blessings flow and overflow. Even the mountaintops produce food. There is fruit and there is blessing, people blossoming in the cities. Wherever the King Jesus Christ reigns supreme, blessings will attend his reign. We're not talking here necessarily about physical blessings. If you listen to these false teachers of today, they'll tell you, if you have enough faith, you can be happy, healthy, and wealthy. God wants you to have your best now. Well, there's a sense where that's true. But what they're talking about, your best, is not true. It's not about physical blessing. In fact, our greatest blessings are often in our deepest trials and difficulties that we go through. What it means is that wherever Jesus is honored and served, righteousness is pursued. There prosperity will come. Eternal life will be there. Peace with our Lord. Fellowship with God, true fruit to the glory of God, life that is good, life that is lived for the glory of God is good, is prosperous, is what is best. These are the greatest riches that anyone can have, life with Him. You see, congregation, our God reigns. Jesus Christ reigns, and under His reign, righteousness dwells, eternal security. He reigned over all, and forever and ever there will be blessings that accompany that rule. There are two questions that we need to deal with as we think about our King. Firstly, do you see this King as entirely beautiful? Do you see him as wonderful and good? That his reign, his rule is always good. He is worth it. He is worth your life living under his reign, which is where the second question comes in. This year, will you submit all to this King? Will you submit every part of your life to King Jesus? Will you go into your life and leave no stone unturned to find areas of your life where he does not reign supreme, where you've hidden your life from him, where you've kind of distanced yourself from the King, where you say, well, this is where I live for myself, and when I'm over here, well, then I can live for the Lord, but every now and then I want to come back to here and do my own thing. No, will you this year submit all in every area of your life, every part of your being, to our King? And then let us go and tell others about this glorious King. Because our politicians aren't going to give it to them. The presidents of today aren't going to give it to them. There's only one King, one good King, and that is our Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, may each one here, each heart here, see the beauties and the glories and the wonder of this glorious King. Lord, in many ways we seem to be just grasping at straws. We want more. We want to see him more. But our eyes are so clouded. Even our eyes of faith are so clouded because we have filled ourselves with the stuff of this world. Oh, gracious God, be merciful to each heart here this morning. If there are those here this morning that have not bowed to King Jesus, that will not believe in him, oh Lord, would you not let them go from this place without shaking their hearts, without piercing their hearts, and granting them to see how good this King is, and that they might submit to this King. Oh Lord, so many of us have lost sight of our wonderful King. We stomp around in the Christian life, we drag our feet, and we just do things for the sake of doing them. Oh Lord, would you enliven us again? Would you refresh us to follow after you and to see who this wonderful King is? And Lord, would you so now lift us up and grant us to go into the week that is before us with glory and with joy, seeing who our Saviour is and wanting to live with him and for him. We pray these things in the name of our precious King, the Lord Jesus. Amen.